But let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And I want to remind you that this chapter is a chapter that really is about prayer. And it's a wonderful chapter in the Word of God. And it begins in verse 1, look at it with me, by saying, I exhort, therefore, based on the fact that people can make shipwreck of their lives, the end of chapter 1, based on the fact that, hey, you know what, if you can make a, we are all capable of making a shipwreck of our lives. So he says, I exhort, therefore, chapter 2, that first of all, and you remember that means first and foremost, above everything else, top of the priority list, before you do anything, he says, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Many times I think that we fail to pray because we simply view it as a waste of time. Now, we would never, ever say that out loud. We have been far too Christianized to ever say that out loud. Okay, but our lack of prayer demonstrates that we believe it's a waste of time. The fact that we're not praying, the fact that we're not carving time out for prayer, we do what's important to us. We do what we think is of value. So if we're not praying, actions speak louder than words. So if I'm not praying, it demonstrates the fact I must think it's a waste of time. In other words, we aren't convinced that our prayers are really accomplishing anything. But yet the Bible over and over and over emphatically states just the opposite. It states that our prayers are accomplishing much. It teaches us that God actually works on this earth. He works on the earth through the believing prayers of His people. So then why do we struggle with it? Why do we not believe that? Why do we struggle with this thing? And I think it's a big part of the reason is because there's no immediate gratification in prayer. I mean, it's usually you don't just pray and then boom, the answer is right there that second. You know, a lot of times it's praying many, many times. It's seeking God over and over and over. And you pray and there's no immediate, you study the Bible, there's immediate gratification. Oh, wow, I learned something. Oh, wow, that's a cool cross-reference. Oh, wow, I never knew that before. And there's kind of like immediate, like, wow, I'm doing some good. I'm learning the Bible, you know. And you serve the Lord at Walk Through Bethlehem. There's immediate gratification. Man, you see the people come through. You see the comment cards. You see the thousands of people that are getting the gospel. And it's fun, and you're with everybody. And there's immediate gratification when you serve the Lord or if you read your Bible. But with prayer, it's kind of like vitamins, you know. You know, you don't take vitamins and pop a couple vitamins in and then expect, okay, I'm going to be healthy, I'm going to be strong, I'm going to have big muscles, I'm going to not have any problems, all my aches and pains are going to be gone. Why? Because I took a vitamin this morning. No, that's not the way it works. It's not like Popeye with spinach, right? Remember, you take the spinach and whoa, you know. And when you take vitamins, it doesn't work that way. You know, you take a vitamin, you know, consistently every day for long-term benefits, believing that it will, in the long term, help you. And it's the same way with prayer. There's no immediate gratification, but yet we know the Bible teaches there is much long-term benefit to prayer. Prayer is something that's cross-dispensational. You say, what does that mean? In other words, you see it in the Bible from beginning to end. One of the things that we teach in our Bible Institute is the eight divisions of Scripture. I'm going to bring a chart up right now. And this is a little chart that we use in there, and that actually lists eight different time periods in the Bible in which God dealt differently with mankind. He had different requirements for each dispensation or time period. And so God would dispense his expectations of man, and then man would have to fulfill those. And of course, every one of them ends in man's failure. And so we go through this in the Bible Institute class that I teach, and we teach them the eight divisions of Scripture. And I'm not here to do that this morning. I'm here to simply show you that there's eight divisions there, and prayer is in every one of them. That's what I mean by cross-dispensational, is that we see prayer in the Bible from beginning to end. Now, certain aspects of the details of prayer change from dispensation to dispensation, but prayer itself is always there. Now, you think about that. Leave the chart up a second, because you think about that, that's not true of other things that we talk about. For example, reading your Bible. How many of you believe we ought to read our Bible and study it? You believe that? Think we ought to be consistent in that? Yeah. But you know what? That's not true in every dispensation. It's not? No. You say, why? Because in the first four, there wasn't a Bible. It hadn't been written yet. So you've got people back there in the first four dispensations. They're praying. They're seeking God. But they're not reading their Bible because there was no Bible. Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. It didn't come along until the green thing, Israel. So, reading your Bible, witnessing about Jesus. Everyone in every dispensation wasn't expected to witness about Jesus Christ. Why? Because he hadn't been born yet. He hadn't died. He hadn't resurrected. The good news hadn't happened yet. See, so a lot of the things that we do today, going to church, they didn't do in other dispensations. And my only point in all this is, it's not to confuse you, it's to simply show you prayer is cross-dispensational. Prayer is all throughout your Bible from beginning to end. That's impacting right there, that statement. That's impacting, and that's powerful, if you get a hold of that. That is powerful. To think that prayer is something from beginning to end. That is so important to note. Why should we pray? Go to your handout, and I want to give you four reasons from 1 Timothy 2, our text, on why we should pray. I want you to look at it with me. And I don't know where, but there it is, okay. I want to make sure I have a handout too, but look at it with me. Prayer, number one, results in peace in your daily life. Prayer results in peace in your daily life. Now let's go to verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Say that with me. A what? A quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, Paul said one of the reasons you need to pray is for peace. You pray for peace. A Christian is someone who should love, embrace, and seek peace. Why should we do that? Well, look at Romans 14, 19 in your handout. Look at it with me in your handout. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for what, church? Peace. And things wherewith one may edify, build up one another. Many times throughout the centuries in the past, Christians have been at the center of controversy. On several occasions, Paul's preaching of Christ caused such a stir that it landed him in prison. Another time he preached Christ and a riot resulted in Ephesus. But it wasn't Paul's purpose, it wasn't his desire for that to happen. It was the world's adverse and ungodly response to the preaching of Jesus Christ that caused that. The believer's desire should be, right there in verse 2, to lead a quiet and peaceable life as we live out our Christian life and as we seek to share Christ with those around us. Our desire should not be to cause controversy. Our desire is not to draw attention to ourselves. So many Christians, it seems like today, are contentious. And they're always looking for an argument. They're always looking for a fight. They've always got an issue. They're running up the flagpole. They've always got a, you know, they're always in a fuss with a city official, or they're always, you know, upset with this politician, and they're causing a stir. And there, some Christians feel like they're just not right if they're not in a fight with somebody all the time. But yet the Bible says that Paul said, we pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, of course, those in governmental positions set the tone for that. So that's why Paul said, you better pray. You better pray for kings. Pray for those in authority. Pray for those that are there. A similar passage, look in your handout, 2 Thessalonians 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Why, Paul? Why do you want me to pray for you? That the word of the Lord may have free course, that it'll go forth freely, and be glorified, that people will believe it, even as it is with you, he tells them. And he said, I want you to pray. Why? That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now notice, he did not say, pray for world peace to come. Let's pray in the kingdom. You know, this is the stuff you hear. And we know that that's not going to happen. World peace is not going to come. The kingdom is not going to come until the king shows up. Jesus Christ is going to, prophecy tells us, there'll come a day in which Christ will, the heavens will open, and Jesus Christ will return, and he'll make war with his enemies. He'll rule the nations with a rod of iron. He will establish a literal, visible kingdom on this earth as King of Kings. In fact, when he returns, the Bible says on his vesture and on his thigh is the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he's going to come back, and when the king returns, he's called the Prince of Peace. And so the Prince of Peace is going to set things in order on this earth that's been dominated by Satan. He's going to set things in order when he returns to the earth, and then peace will finally fill this earth. If you look at the basic timeline that we use so often here at Crossroads, you'll notice that the orangish colored line goes up because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he ascended up to heaven, and that's where he's at right now. You see, Jesus Christ is allowing the program of Satan to continue on the earth in order that he might dispense grace to sinners and give them time to repent and be reconciled to him. But the day is going to come when you'll notice the orange line descending down. That arrow comes all the way down to the timeline. We call it the revelation, the revealing, the unveiling. Christ is going to come back down to the earth. And when he comes, that's when world peace will come. That's not what he's doing right now. Right now, he's the exiled king. He's the rejected king in heaven, offering grace. And you know what he's doing today? He's not setting up a kingdom on the earth today. That's not what he's up to. He's not bringing world peace today. The nations, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars until that orange line comes down. Amen. But right now, what he is doing is Jesus Christ is living in people's hearts. Christ in you, the hope of glory. His Spirit is dwelling in us as believers. As we pray, the peace of God rules our hearts, Colossians 3 says. Anxiety doesn't rule your heart. Fear, depression, worry. When you pray, peace comes. Peace is an inherent part of our birthright as Christians. But prayer is how it is realized on a daily basis. To give you an illustration of that, you may have an uncle or an aunt that dies and you find out they left you $5,000 in a bank somewhere. And that's your birthright. That's yours, so to speak. But in order to access it, you got to have this certain debit card or whatever, and that's how you get at it, and that's how you access it to be able to spend it. In the same way, peace is your heritage. That's your gift from the Lord. That's your a part of who you are. That's part of your birthright is peace. That's part of who you are is peace because Christ lives in you. See? But prayer is that debit card, if you will, that allows you to access that peace. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says to take everything, it's what we just sung, take everything to the Lord in prayer, it says in Philippians 4, 6, and then the promise is the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When you pray, it brings peace. That's why he said, you better pray, 1 Timothy 2, why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. See? And so if you want that internal peace, you got to pray. That's how you seize it. That's how you access it. That's how you get a hold of it. You got to pray. Number two, the second reason we need to pray is because prayer pleases God. Prayer pleases God. Now, let's go down and let's follow the text. And let's look at verse 3. He says, for this is good and acceptable in the what? In the sight of God. Does God see us when we pray? Yes. You see, and right, you read that and you say, well, okay, what's the this? Because he says, for this is good and acceptable. Is he talking about the godly and honest life of verse 2, or is he talking about the prayer of verse 1? And I think it's both, because you can't have one without the other. And if you follow the text, now look at it. Think. Be a thinker, all right? Verse 1, he says, when a believer prays and seeks God, verse 2, you live out what you're praying. Verse 3, that is very special to the heart of God. Hebrews 11:6 in your handout. Look at it with me. But without faith, it is impossible to what? There's that word. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And this is, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently, and what's the last two words, church? Seek him. Now, what's the context of that verse? We showed that verse during the choir song. But what's the context? We hear that verse, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And we quote that verse. What's the context of that verse? It's Hebrews 11. It's the faith chapter. The context, the direct context of that verse is talking about an Old Testament man by the name of Enoch, a guy who had no written word of God. There was no Bible written when Enoch lived. And Enoch, the Bible says, had this testimony that he pleased God. Well, wait a minute. How did he please God? Genesis 5 says he walked with God. He pleased God because he walked with God. He walked with God. He was in fellowship with God. Therefore, he pleased God. It pleases God when we pray and we walk with him. It just pleases him, God. Guys, listen. It pleases God. God loves the fellowship, the praises, and the communion of his people. Your prayers are very special to God, and they move his heart. There's a great verse. I love this verse. Look in your handout. Revelation 5:8. It's on the back side of your handout. It says, this is the scene is heaven. It's in Revelation. John is seeing this scene in heaven. And he says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, before Jesus, having every one of them harps and golden vials. Vials just means bowls. So that it's like a container. Golden vials or containers full of odors. So it's like a sweet smell to God. But notice what's in the bowls. What's in the containers? Somebody tell me what's in them. The prayers of saints. Does that touch your heart like it does me? You think your prayers are just hitting the ceiling and bouncing back. God thinks so much of your prayers, he actually stores them in heaven until the time of their answering. God keeps those prayers in vials, containers, and bowls. You think about that. We were talking yesterday about how Denise likes to throw things away and I like to keep everything. And Clayton takes after me, our middle son. It grieves his heart to throw anything in the trash can. He told us. He said, it hurts me to throw anything in the trash can. And it hurts him. He said, not that I think I'm ever going to use it. It just pains me to see it go in the trash can. And I said, well, about 10 years into your marriage, I said, I'd love to see your house. Amen. Unless you have a wife like mine, I told him. Unless you have a wife like mommy who throws everything away. I said, I can't tell you how many times I've happened to go to the trash can, seen things she's thrown away, and pulled it back out without her knowing. She doesn't know. She'll see it reappear a month later and go, I threw that away. I know. I pulled it back out. My attic's full of all my baseball cards. I still got all my little Hot Wheels from childhood up in the attic. I'm like, there's no telling how much money's in my attic, if I get somebody to buy it, But I got all this stuff from childhood. I had finally a few years ago, we threw away all my trophies from baseball when I was a teenager. And we threw them away. Yeah. She's heading to the trash can with them. She's looking at me. Don't look back, Dan. Clayton's just like me. He doesn't want to throw anything away. And you know what's precious to me and why I said that? Our prayers are so precious to God, he's not going to throw them away. He stores them. He stores our prayers. Wow. That's awesome. Why pray? Well, because it pleases God. Why pray? It brings peace. Internal peace. Number three, prayer impacts other people's lives. Why do I pray? Because prayer impacts other people's lives. We said prayer touches the heart of God, but what's God's heart? Prayer, okay, we say, okay, prayer touches the heart of God. Well, what is God's heart? You know what? Verse 4 will tell you what God's heart is. Look at verse 4. Isn't that neat? How it just follows right along with the text. What's God's heart? Verse 4. Who will have all men. This is God's heart. God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God's desire, his heart, is to see people come to the knowledge of the truth. In this dispensation of grace, God's heart is to see people saved. He wants sinners to be reconciled to him. And remember what I said earlier, it's really futile to pray for worldwide peace right now. That's not what God's doing today. He's bringing peace to individual hearts today. And so, you know, in the future, after the tribulation, he'll bring peace to the earth. But while we're not instructed to pray for world peace in this time period, on the other hand, we can pray for our lost loved ones with confidence, knowing that it is God's will to save them. Verse 4 leaves us no doubt about it. It says God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, the glorious thing about it is that Jesus has made provision for every person to be saved. Look at verse number 6. Verse 6. The Bible says that Christ gave himself a ransom for who? For all to be testified. In other words, we're to talk about it in due time. So we should be bombarding God's throne with prayers for those that we know that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You ought to be praying for them. You literally are standing between life and death with them. I want you to look at Romans 10:1 in your handout. It says, "Brethren," this is how Paul prayed, "my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be" what, church? Say. Paul had an everyman ministry. He knew every man could be saved. Look at Colossians 1:28 in your handout. "Whom we preach," talking about Christ. He says, "we preach Christ." Why? Warning every man. Circle every time you see every man. Circle that. Every man. We're warning every man and teaching what? Every man. In all wisdom, that we may present what? Every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul had an everyman ministry. How many of you, I want to ask this question, and I want you to answer this, and I want you to think about it. How many of you that are saved, that know the Lord, how many of you know for a fact that there was somebody praying for you? Maybe a mom, a dad, an aunt, an uncle, a grandma, a grandpa, a neighbor, a coworker, a pastor, a church friend. There was someone praying for you to be saved before you trusted Jesus Christ. Raise your hand if you know someone was praying for you. Look at that. About every hand in the house went up. You see, prayer impacts other people's lives. It brings peace. Yes, there is an internal benefit to prayer. It brings peace. It pleases God. There's a divine benefit. It pleases God. But then there's a benefit to others when you pray for them. And then number 4, the last point is this. Why pray? Because God hears and accepts our prayers. You know, I think one of the reasons we don't pray more is because we just don't feel that our prayers are getting through. You know, the old adage, they're hitting the ceiling and they're bouncing back. And the devil wants us to believe that. He wants us to think that our words that we're praying are just words that are going off into the air. Well, nobody wants to keep doing something that they feel is not doing any good. Right? Nobody wants to do something that they think isn't doing any good. Clint Kendall were had to strip and redo wooden floors. And That's great tribulation right there, folks. I mean, I've never seen anything like it. And I know he had a wrong sander, and it wasn't doing anything. And I know there was a point where Clint wanted to quit, correct? I know that went through your mind. Forget it. Quit. Stop. This isn't doing any good. Nobody wants to do something and expend energy in something that they think is not doing any good. But he persevered. He and Robbie, his brother-in-law. And they persevered through the night. And you know what the result was? A beautiful wood floor. Had they not persevered, though, it wouldn't be. And I thought, you know, that's a lot like prayer. When we pray, sometimes we think, man, is this doing any good? Am I wasting my time? Is this just, you know, and prayer is work. I mean, it's effort. The Bible talks about laboring in prayer. And it is. And sometimes it's so cumbersome, you think, I just don't know if this is doing any good. And if you think it's not doing any good, then you're going to quit doing it. But you got to persevere. The Word of God assures us it's not true that it's not doing any good. We have somebody in heaven that's working for us every time we pray, ensuring that our prayers are reaching God the Father. And that person that's in heaven is not Paul or Moses or David or Mary or a dead saint. That person that is working for you in heaven when you pray is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. You knew we'd get to that verse, didn't you? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Would you all agree with me? That's motivation to pray right there, huh? Why pray? We got a mediator. A mediator is a go-between. The job of a mediator is to intercede to one party on behalf of another. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. Look in your handout. And he that searcheth the hearts, Romans 8, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Talking about Jesus. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. What's he doing today? He's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh what? Intercession for us. I want you to write that in your handout. Jesus makes intercession for us. To make intercession means to confer with, to entreat. Now look up here. Can you believe? Isn't it amazing? Think about this with me. Okay? Think about this with me. That every time you go to prayer, Jesus Christ is conferring with the Father on your behalf. Jesus is entreating the Father for us. That's what the word means. He's entreating the Father for us when we pray. What a motivation to pray. Jesus Christ is our mediator. It's not the pastor. You know? People say, oh, but Pastor Dan, I want you to pray because I know you got a special line to heaven. No, I don't. I do have a special line, but if you're saved, you got the same one. It's Jesus Christ. You see, your mediator is not me. It's not your life group leader. It's not Peter, Paul, James, Mary, the priest, the pastor, or the preacher. What does the verse say? Just believe what that verse says. What does verse 5 say? Look at it. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Who is the mediator that's mediating and interceding for us? The man Christ Jesus. Do y'all believe that? Say amen. There's one mediator. There's not two. Well, but I had a religious person tell me, believe the verse. Read it. Believe it. I don't care what anyone told you. If they told you that someone else is up there praying on your behalf, they told you a story. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So, what should be our response to the truths that we've learned? Hey, look in your handout again. Look at the front side. Why pray? Because prayer results in what? Peace in your daily life. Number two, prayer does what? Look at the screen up here. Pleases God. Number three, prayer impacts what? Other people's lives. Number four, God absolutely hears and accepts our prayers because we have a mediator up there that ensures that he does. Now, look up here. We had someone give us tickets. How many of you ever been to Jackie Robinson Stadium to watch the Cubs? Okay. That's fun, isn't it? And somebody gave us tickets, and they gave us tickets where you get a wristband, and it's called Belly Buster Night. And so you knew about that, didn't you, brother? Amen. It's all you can eat. You know, hot dogs, hamburgers, popcorn, nachos and cheese, soda pop, all that. And it's all, you just get as much as you just go up to the counter, tell them what you want, and they give you all that you want. They give you this wristband. And you know what I was thinking about? I thought, wouldn't it be something if you got your ticket and then you got your wristband, but you never one time during the entire game ever go to the counter and ever ask for food? If that happened to you, and you could have, the wristband meant you could have all you want, but you never went to the counter, you never asked. You never accessed what you had a right to. Well, you know what? If you did that, that'd be pretty foolish, wouldn't it? You've got the access. You got the right. You've got the privilege, but you didn't access it. And I thought to myself, that's kind of like the fact that many of us have this great privilege of prayer. We've got unlimited access to speak to the Father because we have a mediator. We can have this wonderful internal peace in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes. We can impact other people's lives. We can do all these wonderful things. But if we don't pray, then it's to no avail. Just like if you got the wristband, but you never go to the counter and ask, it's to no avail. Are y'all with me? You understand what I'm saying?